You know, sometimes you have to think back to your life, you know, and I remember how I used to be. I got my cousin here, and she can testify, right? I remember how I used to be, and my wife knows as well. And, you know, it's just such a privilege that God would use me as a vessel to bring his word. You know, not because I'm worthy, but because he's worthy and he sees fit to use me as an instrument. And I trust that today that the word that I believe God gave to me to share with you. If you're here, God brought you here for a reason. I believe that. If you're watching online, I believe God brought you here for a reason. And pray for me as I give the word as well. We're in a series called What If? What If? Excellent series. Our brother, Minister Al, started us off last week, and he talked about what if we fully trusted God? You know, what would that look like? If you didn't have an opportunity to check that out, please make sure you check it out after church, maybe share it with someone. What would life be like if we fully trusted God? And so I was going back and forth on what topic I would present to the body. And as I continue to read and pray and ask for direction, I was leaning in one direction, but then I felt a little U-turn. So today we're going to talk about conflict. Somebody say amen. We're going to talk about conflict. Why am I talking about conflict? Because if you're a human being, you understand conflict. Amen? All right. Some of you today, you're probably in conflict with the person sitting next to you. Don't look at them. You can just nudge them a little bit. Hit them with the elbow. Don't look at them too hard. All right. Conflict is something that everyone experiences. But it's also something that you may be causing in someone else's life. And so the initial title that I have, and I don't know if the screen will go up. Initial title that I had was, what if we knew how to resolve conflict? And I thought about it. I said, you know what? Some conflicts are never resolved. Some people go to the grave and the conflict is never resolved. And so I switched up the title, and how do I manage myself? What if I knew how to manage myself in conflict? And we're going to use a story, a familiar story that many of you probably know already. It's a story of two young women, Leah and Rachel, from the book of Genesis. And they're sisters. All right, so there's drama in the Bible, folks. There's drama in the Bible. And so they're sisters, and they're fighting over this dude named Jacob. All right? Sisters fighting over the same man. Hey, that's in the Bible. Some of y'all saying, for real? That's in the Bible? So cut off your Netflix, and we're going to dive into this. And you're going to see, here's a quick commercial. This is not part of the sermon. I love the Bible because the Bible doesn't make any excuses. It's just raw. If something was fake, if I was writing the Bible, the passage that I'm reading today, I would have kind of twisted it a little bit, all right? But the Bible doesn't do that. It's just straightforward. It's in your face. It says what it says unapologetically, period. And I love that because it shows that God is dealing with human beings, dealing with human beings. And so we're going to find out a little bit about these two sisters who are in conflict because of this man named Jacob. All right, I'll tell you a little bit about Jacob in a minute. We're going to open up in a word of prayer, and I'll give you some background about this guy they call Jacob. And then we'll talk about the young lady's conflict. And then I have some tips for you. I don't have 3 points as I usually do, but I have some tips. I have 8 tips for you in how to manage yourself in conflict, at least how I saw it through Scripture. All right, bow your head, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to bring your word. I don't take it lightly. It is a great, great responsibility. Lord, I'm humbled that you've chosen me as your vessel for this particular Sunday. And I pray, Lord, that whatever comes out of my mouth, Lord God, that it would be pleasing to you. Lord, we pray, Lord, that I would speak and share what I believe you've given me with conviction, with power, and with boldness. Father, we thank you. We give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. So let me tell you a little bit about this guy named Jacob, because I don't want to assume that those online and folks who are here, I don't want to assume that you know Jacob or that you have any information about Jacob's background. So it's only fair for those of you who are Bible scholars, just bear with us for a minute. But I understand that not everyone knows the story. And I think you'll have a greater appreciation for the conflict that these young ladies are having. So there's this dude named Jacob. Everyone say Jacob. Jacob. All right. And so Jacob, I won't start from the beginning of his life, but Jacob is actually a twin. He has a twin named Esau. Right? And Jacob was a con man. And so what he decided to do, he said, you know what? I'm going to trick my brother into giving me his birthright. I'm going to trick my brother into getting my father's blessing. So Jacob and Esau had a father named Isaac, and Isaac was blind. And so his mom was also in cahoots, and his mom said, son, your dad's about to bless your brother. I really don't want your brother to get this blessing. So what I want you to do is I want you to go and dress up like your brother, go to your father and get this blessing. He said, well, mom, I can't do that because my brother's hairy and my skin is smooth. How can I do that? Mama said, don't worry about it, son. I'm going to take care of that. So mom and Jacob, they hooked up, they got together, tricked daddy. Jacob went in, fooled his father, got his brother's blessing. Now, in Bible times, and I believe we should do it today, quick commercial, you should bless your children. I believe you should bless your children. But what Isaac did, he gave Jacob all the blessings. He said, son, may God do this for you. May God enrich this for you. May God do this for you. And then he stepped out the room before his brother came. Brother came in and said, whoa, what happened? Dad said, who are you? He said, I'm Esau. Dad, you told me to go fix you some grub. I got the grub. It's right here. He said, I just ate, son. Somebody came in here and stole your blessing. The Bible says that his brother was so angry that he started to think to himself, the way that I'm going to console myself, because their father was old, very soon, daddy's about to die. And when dad dies, I'm going to comfort myself by killing my brother. That's in the Bible. He said, I'm going to kill my brother. Mama gets word of it and says, son, Esau's a hunter. You're kind of weak. He was kind of like a mama's boy. Jacob was a mama's boy, right? His brother was a hunter. He said, son, your brother has vowed to take your life. I need you to skip town. You need to get out of here. And when your brother's anger subsides, come on back. Come on back when your brother's anger subsides. And so mama says, look, my brother Laban, everybody say Laban so I know you're still awake. My brother Laban, say Laban. All right, my brother Laban is in a faraway town. I want you to hurry off to that town. Not only that, stay there because your brother looks like he's going to be angry for a few years. Go ahead and find yourself a wife in that town. So that's where we are right now. So that's the background. And so Jacob finally arrives in his uncle's town. He arrives in his uncle's town, and he's talking to a group of shepherds. And lo and behold, his uncle's daughter, all right, let's do some family genealogy. If his uncle's daughter shows up, her name is Rachel, what relation is that? That's his cousin. Now, here's a disclaimer. He fell in love with this gal who is his cousin. It's a disclaimer. Everything you read in the Bible is not a rule. Don't leave here and say, the preacher said, I can marry my cousin. Don't do that. All right? Don't say that. All right? There are things that God allowed. Y'all know that. There are things that you all do and that I do that he permits, right? It doesn't mean that it's part of his law. It's just that's just his permissive will. And so his cousin walks up and he's like, wow, you know, she's cute. they could do that back then, all right? Don't do that now, all right? She's cute, and the Bible says she was a shepherd. That's important. Keep that in mind. She was a shepherd. I'm going to quiz y'all. She was a shepherd. Remember that. And so she runs home, and she says, Daddy, our cousin is here. This is where we pick up with the text. If we could go to Genesis 29. Genesis 29, 13 and 14. It says, as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Everything that I just told you, Jacob told his uncle. Then Laban said to him, give me a second, folks. I have to read from the screen. I'm getting old. I tried to look up there, but it ain't working. And then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. I already told you the name of one. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Verse 17, Leah had weak eyes. Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, no problem, dude, no problem. It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. Watch this, folks. So Jacob is talking to his uncle, and his uncle says, hey, look, you've been working for me for a month. I got to pay you something. What do you want? What do you want? He said, you know, I tell you what, Unc, I'm in love with Rachel. And I want to have Rachel. See, back in the days, and in some countries, they do this thing called a bride price. Anybody here with daughters? Have daughters? Anyone here have daughters? All right, there's a bride price. See, back in the days, I'm upset because I got two daughters. Back in the days, if a man wanted to marry your daughter, he had to pay a bride price. That's a commercial for anyone interested in my daughters. You had to pay a bride price, all right? So, I'm serious, y'all, I'm serious. So, y'all laughing, I'm dead serious. So, look, and so Laban said, look, this is what I want you to do. 7 years. Did you guys hear that? That's 7 years of income. That means if you make $100,000, you just paid $700,000 for that gal. All right? That's an expensive bride price. And so his father said, look, no problem. You can have Rachel. Was Rachel the younger or the older? Younger. All right, y'all paying attention. Was the younger one. All right? And so this is what happened. Laban is also a con man. Remember I said Jacob was a what? He's a what? A con man. So Laban said, you know what? I got some free labor here. I'm about to use this young dude. I got some free labor here. The Bible says Leah had weak eyes. Now, I looked up weak eyes, that Leah had weak eyes. It doesn't necessarily mean that she was ugly. Right? It just means that it says that she had weary eyes. It means that she was delicate. All right? Maybe a little sensitive. Maybe a little dainty. All right? It doesn't necessarily mean that she was ugly. But it says that Rachel was beautiful in form and in what figure? She was just beautiful. Right? Remember, Rachel was a shepherd. And, you know, Brother Al and I, we were talking about this. Sometimes we look at Scripture through our Western eyes. You got to understand, in certain cultures, what we define as beauty may not be what other countries define as beauty. All right, many years ago, I was talking to two colleagues, an African brother and an American young lady. And she was going to have surgery. All right, she's going to have surgery. And he said, no, don't do that to yourself. And she said, why not? I just want to have surgery so I can lose some weight. He said, no, sister. He said, don't do that. And she said, why not? He said, come to my country. Dead serious. He said, come to my country. And she said, for real? And he said, yeah, come to my country. He said, I can get several goats and about 10 cows for you. And he was dead serious. And she said, really? She said, oh, the men in my tribe, they love women your size. They love. He said, but there's only one condition, though. You're going to be the eighth wife. He said, that's the only condition. But people in that culture, even in today, that's their definition of beauty. So don't think that Rachel was some whatever figure we see today. It just says she was weary-eyed. Maybe she wasn't as rough and tough as Rachel. Remember, Rachel was a shepherd. So girlfriend could probably pick up a sheep, carry it around, throw that thing down, slaughter it, come home, cook, and then have babies. That's what these men wanted, right? And so you have to have that context in mind. That context is important. Because it's not saying she's ugly. It's just saying, look, she's sensitive. She's dainty. She's weary-eyed. There's also another meaning, cow-eyed. I mean, that's not very attractive, but cow-eyed. All right? She was cow-eyed. All right? But Rachel had a lovely figure. So Laban said, you know what? What we're going to do is we're going to have a feast. Let's go to the next verse. We're going to have a feast. So what Laban did, verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. For who? For Rachel. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. Man, that brother was serious. He said, look, y'all do it too. You work. Listen, imagine working for 7 years with no paycheck. The only difference is the paycheck was this man's daughter. So he says, give me my wife. This is the Bible. I didn't say this, y'all. He says, my time is completed. I just clocked out. I want to make love to her. Give her to me. To the daddy. To the daddy. Give me my wife so I can make love to my wife. So Laban, remember, Laban's a common. He said, no problem. So he brought together everyone in the community, and he gave a feast. Again, Western culture, like Brother Now talked about. The feast is something called a mishta. Maybe I'm saying it wrong. Mishta, M-I-S-H-T-E-H. And the mishta, it's a feast, but it's really a feast of drinking. So what do you think he was trying to do to brother? Get him what? He's trying to get him drunk. He's trying to get him drunk. And the woman was also veiled. The woman was also veiled. And the Bible says that when evening came, let's look at the next verse. But when evening came, that verse is really twilight. So when evening came, he took his daughter Rachel. No, not Rachel. Leah. Because daddy said, look, girl, you weary-eyed. You can't hold no sheep. We don't see you slaughtering nothing. The men don't think you can have children. You ain't strong enough. So what I'm going to do, I got to get you a man. So I'm going to get this dude drunk. And then what they do in that culture is they set up like a marriage chamber. All right. It's not like our culture where we, you know, you say bye to everybody, you go to your own honeymoon, everybody leaves you alone. It wasn't like that back then. So a chamber was set up. So Jacob went in there. How do you think Jacob was? He was what? Inebriated. He was drunk. And so daddy came in there and daddy said, you know what? Cover your, put your stuff on, girl. Let's go. But daddy, no, I can't. Girl, it's in there. Rachel's husband. Shut up. Just shut up. Don't say a word because he might hear you. Just lay down. Just lay down. And look at verse 25. When morning came, there was Leah. So brother consummated his marriage, drunk as a skunk. Consummated his marriage, not with the woman that he had what? Worked for. Now, how would you feel you wake up in the morning, and that ain't the wife that you chose? See, in our culture, we get to pick our wives, right? We get to pick our spouses. Jacob, now we may think that Jacob is insensitive, but let's think about it. His brother worked 7 years. He wakes up. He was just consummated his relationship with someone that she's weary. He wasn't even thinking about her. He wasn't even thinking about her. And so he says, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Leah, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? And Laban said, young man, you don't understand our culture. See, when you get a chance, you guys can go back and read the scripture. You can see Jacob just didn't respect culture. He didn't respect culture when he met Rachel at the well. You guys can check that out on your own. He didn't respect culture. He said, look, it's not our custom to give the younger girl first. So dad said, I'm going to be smooth about it. Now you are married to my what? My daughter Leah. And so Jacob said, okay, well, give me Rachel. He said, no, brother. That's daughter number two. I understand. I got two daughters. Yeah, that's number two. No, you're going to pay me a second bride price. Right? So in today's economy, who's an accountant here? Today's economy, brother would have been out of what? 1.4 mil? 1.4 million. So Jacob is furious now because now he has a woman that he did not want, and the woman that he does want, daddy says, you know what, you got to put in some more work, right? But what daddy did, they usually have this thing called a bride week. I'm just laying the story for you. And so they had this bride week, and he says, look, I tell you what, serve this bride week, and after you serve this bride week, then I'm going to give you Rachel. So now my man has how many wives? He got two wives. But along with each daughter back then, I know you ladies would love this today. How would you love that when you got married, your daddy also gave you a servant? Yeah, my wife is like, amen, hallelujah. Right? So each of these girls had maid servants. They had, that's very important, keep that information. They each had maid servants. So we're talking about how many women? Four women, all right? Four women. And so Jacob says, no problem. We'll do that. Let's look at verse 27. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as an attendant. Now, I know we're laughing, but I want you guys to feel, when I read this, I've never paid attention to it. I want you to feel Leah's pain. And this is when we're going to start talking about conflict. I want you to really feel Leah's pain. I think God added that in there so we really could feel her pain. This is a woman, in her culture, she wasn't deemed as valuable. You know, in our culture, someone may take you out, and that's fine. In that culture, you were worth something to the family, right? You were worth something to the family. She felt as if she had no value. She was constantly being compared to her sister, all right? She was weak. Her own father used her for selfish gain. She was in a room forced to be intimate with a man that she didn't choose for herself. And now he wakes up and he's like, ew, Leah. He doesn't want to deal with her. So now he's feeling rejected. I got a husband and he doesn't even want me. He doesn't even want me. That's the person that we're dealing with right now. And constantly being the second fiddle to the beautiful sister. Constantly hearing that, oh, Rachel's so beautiful. That's the woman that we're dealing with right now. Verse 29 says, Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for who? For Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive. But Rachel remained what? Look at the irony. Look at the irony. Here's this woman that the men didn't think was worthy. They thought she was dainty. She couldn't do anything. She couldn't take care of sheep. She couldn't produce children. Here's Rachel. She had everything that everybody was looking for, but her womb was closed, and Leah was able to have children. Conflict is what? It's coming. Conflict is coming, all right? I wanted to lay that groundwork for you guys. So watch this. I'm going to give you eight tips how to manage yourself in conflict. This is stuff that I've had to take to heart myself. 8 tips to help you manage yourself in conflict. Here's tip number 1. Allow God to nurse your inner turmoil. Write that down. Allow God to nurse your inner turmoil. Most conflicts, if not all, stem from what's going on within with all of us. Most conflict. And what happens is when there's a lot of inner turmoil, that's why there is no what in the world. There's no what? No peace. Because individuals don't have peace, so how can the world have peace? And so one of the things that you have to examine when there's conflict in your life, whether at home, I've been married, babe, it's almost what, 25 years next year? 25 years. Amen. Hey, amen. 25 years. And that pretty little thing right there, we've had some conflict, right? We've had some conflict. Yeah, we've had, I'm not ashamed of, and you did too. You looking cute too over there, everybody. You did too. We've had some conflicts, all right? And here's the thing with conflict. You have to find a way to navigate around that because it's here. It happens. And one of the things that you'll see from this passage is that you have to allow God to deal with your inner turmoil. What was Leah's inner turmoil? I just shared it with you. She was unloved, unwanted. Her husband didn't like. How do you think this woman felt? And watch what continued to happen. Chapter 29, verse 32 and 33. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben. Now, back then, they gave children names based on what was happening, right? So she gave him a name, Reuben, for she said, "It's because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely Jacob, he's going to love me now." Because he didn't think I could have children. I just showed him. And my sister can't have kids. I just showed him. Surely. So she bore this kid for 9 months, gave birth, presented it to Jacob. Nothing. Nothing. More turmoil. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to her son, she said, because the first time she said, "The Lord saw me." So he was looking over there and he was like, "Oh man, that girl, she's not being loved." And so she acknowledged, "God saw me. He saw me. He saw my pain." But maybe he didn't what? Maybe he didn't hear me. So I'm going to pray for another one. So she got another child and she said, "The first one, he saw me, but I think he heard me now. Because I got what? I got two." What's the score? I got two. Rachel got what? Yeah, she's probably, "I got two. You got zero." So she's mocking her sister. "I got two, you got zero." She conceived again. And she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved." Did you hear that? The Lord heard that she's not what? Loved. "He gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. But it did nothing for him. Now remember, he was forced to marry this woman. So it did nothing for him. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now, at last, my husband will become what? Attached." He ain't even thinking about you, right? He's not thinking about you. He ain't paying you no mind. How do you think? She's thinking, maybe this third child will cause him to feel what to me? Attached. So I'm going to name him Levi. But something interesting happened, and the Bible doesn't tell us this, but something interesting happened. I think she began to deal with her inner turmoil. I think she began to look at her life and said, "You know what, I don't feel loved, but God, I think you love me. You know, I don't feel wanted, but I think you want me. I don't feel appreciated, but I think you appreciate me. And so this time I'm pregnant." Jacob ain't get excited about Reuben. He didn't get excited about Simeon. And he didn't attach to me for Levi. So I'm going to have Judah. I'm going to name him Judah. This time I'm dealing with my inner turmoil. I'm just going to praise the Lord. I'm just going to praise the Lord because I can't deal with this inner turmoil. People not appreciating me. People not loving me. I can't keep this up because this brother can't be satisfied. He can't be satisfied. So this time I'm going to do what? I'm going to praise God. So the first thing, make sure you allow God to nurse your inner turmoil. Everyone in here has baggage. Everyone in here has baggage. Some of you feel abandoned. Some of you were abandoned. Some of you feel unloved, maybe abused, maybe unappreciated, maybe angry. Maybe there was a loss. So there's inner turmoil. Sometimes you don't know how to manage that inner turmoil, so it comes out mostly when you're amongst your loved ones. Mostly when you're amongst your loved ones. So you have to allow God to nurse that, to take care of that, because if not, the second thing will happen. This is the second tip. Here's the second tip. Stop vomiting your inner turmoil on others. Stop vomiting your inner turmoil on others. Well, why do I use the word vomit? Well, usually when we have a lot of inner turmoil, we replace it with other things. Alcohol, sex, entertainment, work, food, right? Negative behavior, etc. And we just fill ourselves up with that. And the next person who comes to you, who messes with you, you just vomit on them. And you feel justified because this happened to me. This happened to me. So you feel justified. Watch this. This is Rachel. We're going to look at Rachel now. Genesis 30, verse 1 and 2. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became what, everybody? Jealous. Sister was jealous. And she said to Jacob, give me children or I will what? Hold on. Give me children or I will what? Die. And Jacob is saying, hold on, sister. I just gave birth to how? Not gave birth, but I just had four. I don't know what you're talking about. And then he said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Am I God? Am I in a place of God who has kept you from having children? So Leah and Rachel are a little different. Rachel is that entitled person. The entitled person. You know, that causes conflict too when you're an entitled person. It's that entitled person. Needs always met. Always in first. And now when you have to take the back seat, it causes inner what? Turmoil. When all along you were the one in the front. Right? You were the one in the front. Now it causes inner turmoil. So she is in turmoil, a little different from Leah, but she's in turmoil. And she's like, my sister is winning. It's now 4-0. So she said, I got a plan. I got a plan, Jacob. Got a plan for you. And Jacob's a man. Yeah, somebody said exactly. Jacob's a man, right? Jacob's a man, a sinful man, right? Genesis 30, verse 3 to 5. Then she said, here is Bilhah, my servant. Jacob, go ahead and consummate with her, sleep with her, so that she can bear children for me. I want her to serve as a surrogate so that I too can build a family through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a what? A son. Bore him a son. Now that wasn't even wise. You were just contending with how many women? Only one. Now you've just invited another woman to share your husband's affection. Now he has to divide his affection among how many women? Three. My Lord. Yeah, my Lord. Right? You know, amen. Yeah. My wife's looking like, what? Looking at me rough, right? So now she has a child. It's not through her, but it's through a surrogate, which is fine. You know, that's fine. Listen to what she says. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Vindicated means God made a judgment, and it was discovered that I was right. I knew that I was the bomb sister. I knew it. I knew it. She was up for nothing, but Lord, I'm the comeback kid, right? I'm the comeback kid. She's up for nothing. Now it's 4-1. I knew it. She said, God has vindicated me. God judged, and he determined that I was what? I was right. And because of this, she named him Dan. See, these names sounded like these things. Dan sounded like vindicated. So in today's time, the mom wouldn't call the child Dan. She would say, come here, vindicated, all right? So that's how they had names back then. Rachel's servant, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister. What did sister say? And I have what? I've won. Because now the score is what? 4-1? 4-2. So she named him Naphtali. Naphtali, right? She said, I have had a struggle with my sister, and I have won. Let me continue with the tips. I said tip number 2, stop vomiting your inner turmoil on people. There are angry fathers and husbands who may not feel appreciated, overwhelmed mothers and wives, insecure children, all in a home with inner turmoil. And all we do sometimes is just vomit on each other. And it makes the home stink. Makes the home stink. Because we don't deal with our inner turmoil. So what happens is you can't be kind to the person next to you. Husbands can't be kind to wives. Wives can't be kind to husbands. Children can't be kind to each other. It's just a bunch of vomiting of inner turmoil all over the house. It happens in the church. It happens everywhere else, right? Happens everywhere. Because we fail to deal with our what? With our inner turmoil. We fail to deal with our inner turmoil. Here's number 3. Confess your bitter heart to God. Confess your bitter heart to God. Some of you are in conflict right now. And my cousin, you know, we have a family member. We haven't seen them in 30 years. Maybe more, right? Maybe more. We haven't seen him in 30 years. He was hurt many years ago, and I hope he's watching. Uncle, I hope you're watching. But I love that brother. But he was hurt, and he never resolved it. He never resolved it. He didn't even show up at our grandmother's funeral, his mom, because he was hurt. He never dealt with that inner turmoil. So you got to confess that bitterness. Don't blame your kids or your spouse. You have to confess the bitterness that's in your heart and allow God to deal with it. So you confess that to God. Amen? You confess that to God. It's okay to clap. It's okay to clap. It's all right. You guys are like, I know it's you, Susie. You go ahead, Susie. Susie's my girl. Susie being here like, that's my girl. You my girl, Susie. I'm serious. I'm serious. You can clap all you want, Susie. You my girl. All right. Here's another one. Stop pulling others into your conflicts. Stop pulling others into your conflict. You got an issue with somebody. You're inviting everybody in the world, and you go to the wrong person because your goal is not to resolve the inner turmoil. The goal is to get someone who sees you and get someone who hears you the same way you hear and are seeing the situation. That's deadly. You know, God has blessed me with several godly men in my life. I love it. Because they don't always make me happy. Sometimes, and some of them are in here right now, I get downright upset when I leave their presence. Because they check me sometimes. They do, they check me. You know? And one in particular, I ain't going to say no name, Marvin. I ain't going to say no name. I came to Marvin trying to get some love, complaining. And I'm just waiting. I'm like, oh yeah, that's my man. He about to... Come on, Marvin. Yeah. He said, no, David, you must change. I was like, dag. Oh. He said, you must change. That's what you need in your life. You need people who are not going to say, what? Yeah, them kids are trifling. Yeah, your husband, oh yeah, he's foul. Look, I got a couple of numbers. You can call such and such. I'll set you up on a date. You don't need that in your life. You don't need that in your life. And so you have to stop pulling others into your conflicts and find people who can help you address this inner turmoil. Send you back to God. Send you back to God. What Leah and Rachel, what Rachel did, she pulled the man, she pulled these servant girls into her little trifling situation. Right? She said, yeah, I know you cooking my food, and I know you, you know, dad got me, but I want you to go lie with my husband and then carry my baby, and I'm gonna do it by force. She's pulling people into her mess. And we do that all. Stop pulling people into your mess. Stop pulling people into your mess. Right? Here's another one. Stop trying to please and change people. Amen, right? Stop trying to please and change people. You look at your neighbor, talk to your neighbor, say, neighbor, can't nobody change you. And neighbor, you say to them, well, can't nobody change you? Right? You can't change people. Stop trying. All right? The only person that you could change is who? Yourself. Leah tried desperately to change her husband, and she could not change her husband. You can't change people. And see, what that causes is bitterness. It causes, ladies, this is a quick commercial. Don't marry someone because, it's a quick commercial, I'm not going to charge you, quick commercial. Don't marry somebody because you're going to make him your project. Don't do that. Lord have mercy, don't do that. Mm-mm, yeah, don't do that. Yeah, don't do that. Yeah, don't, oh Lord, don't do that. All right? And men, same thing. Don't marry a woman and think she's going to change. I don't hear amen from the women. Yeah, okay. Amen. But guys, don't be scared. Don't be scared. Guys are like, oh. Right? Stop trying to please people. Listen, in Genesis, Adam and Eve were in a perfect garden. Eve had a perfect man. Her house was nice. Her house smelled nice. No kids. Kids are beautiful. No kids messing things up. Animals were friendly. God walked in the garden and engaged them. Still, Eve said, what you mean I can't have that tree? What do you mean I can't have that tree? We were not made to be fully satisfied in things. What God was probably trying to tell Eve is all your satisfaction is in me. I gave you this stuff, but all your satisfaction is in me. Eve was in a perfect, so don't think, if only my husband changed, if only my wife changed, if only my children. No, you're going to find something else that's a problem, and it's going to get on your nerves. So understand that you can't change people, nor can you please people. Even God humbled himself and allowed himself to not fully please Eve. God did that. God said, okay, you don't want to be fully pleased in me? Cool. If God could do that, you can't please people. So stop thinking if I do this next thing, they're going to love me. No, probably not. I hope they do, but probably not. And if you do accomplish that, it'll probably be something else, right? Right? You just can't do that, all right? Amen, right? Amen. Here's the other one. God is neutral. God is neutral. All right? Any Commanders fan in here? Commanders fan. Golly, come on, be bold, be brave. Come on, my cousin is here. He likes Cowboys. Raise your hand, Commander. My cousin likes, come on, guys, it's home church. No Commanders fan. All right, so football season or preseason is here, right? And what do we wear to represent our team? We wear what? Jerseys, right? Listen to this. God is neutral. He is not rocking your jersey. He ain't rocking your jersey. God is not sitting in heaven with the name Al. Right? Marvin. He's not doing it. Even Pastor Mac. Pastor, he ain't even Pastor Mac. Pastor Mac. So when you get into an argument with someone or when you're in conflict, don't think God is rocking your jersey. He's neutral. That's an important principle. Because if you get to thinking that you're always right and that your stuff is always good and that God is just like waving at you, let me bow down to you. Maybe you should have died on a cross. Oh, if you think God is rocking your jersey, he is not. And some of you don't know, but in the Old Testament, there was this dude named Joshua. And he was a warrior. And as Joshua, he walked up, he saw this other dude that looked like a warrior. But what he didn't know, it was just the Lord manifested in that. And he walked up to an angel of the Lord and he said, whose side are you on? What he was saying to the angel was, if you're not on my side, you know, we're going to have to go at it. But if you're on my side, just come on along. The angel said, I ain't on nobody's side. I'm not on nobody's side. When you're in conflict, God ain't on your side. He ain't singing your praises. That's a good thing to know when you're in conflict because it's humbling. It's humbling. It's humbling because of the next thing. Watch this. Number 7, go to 7, please. It's not about winning or what? Losing. I've been married 25 years and almost 25 years. And sometimes you get into the, you know, it's win or what? Loss. It's not about winning or losing. It's not, some of us, I say us, I got to bring myself in it, would rather do the wrong thing but still be right. And destroy your home, destroy your relationship, destroy the church, destroy your work, because you just want to be right. Rachel said, I've had another child, I've won. So what? I just pulled my maidservant into it. So what? I now have my husband with 3 women. So what? This child is entering a home with all this division. I'm just excited that I'm won. Everybody else shut up. I'm just excited that I won. I'm just excited that I won. And that's how conflict is. I know it. Sometimes we argue. My wife and I, we argue about the most petty stuff, and we just want to win. And, you know, my wife may say the last word. I don't want her to have the last word because I'm the man. I don't want her to have the last word. So I might say something, but she's strong. That girl's strong, you know. And she might say something. I'm like, but damn, and I give her up on it. She gives it. It's not about winning or losing. It's not about winning or losing. That's how you handle, you manage yourself. And so sometimes you might have to take the L. You might have to take the L. Why are all the men saying yep? I want to hear some women. I'm going to say it again. Are we recording? I won't say it again. Sometimes you have to take the L. All the women say. Amen. They still ain't saying nothing, Pastor. They were like. They ain't say no. But it's not about winning or losing. And Rachel had the wrong perspective. Verse 9 to 12. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children. Remember, Leah eventually dealt with her inner turmoil. And then after that, her sister started to catch up. She started to catch up. Now it's 4-2. Leah's feeling some kind of way. Right? Here's the thing. Sometimes we stop at Leah having Judah, but Leah had problems after Judah. Leah still had to deal with her turmoil even after Judah. That's how life is. Sometimes you'll get a victory, but you don't just rest in that victory, right? You have to continue to strive with God. You don't just rest in that one victory. And so Leah now, when Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her servant Zilpah. Now they involve how many women? 4 women. One dude who's a con artist. And not one time did he say, no, ladies, no, I can't do that. Yeah, no, I can't. No, 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 can't do that. Are you giving me permission? No, 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 I can't do that. All right. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and she said, Leah said, what good fortune for you, not that child and not that servant, for you. What good fortune. So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah, what's the score? 5-1. 5-2 now. 5-2. She's about to have another one. That's 6. You're correct. That's 6, right? Then Leah said, how happy I am. The women will call me happy. Well, that's what brings your happiness, Leah. Not that your husband hasn't loved you yet. Do you see what happened? She resolved the fact that my husband, at least that's what it appears, she didn't, that my husband, he's feeling something for me. But now she's worried about the women will call me happy. Because now the women are probably singing her praises. Man, girl, you gave him how many kids? And Leah, she doesn't. And so she's thinking, now how happy I am. The women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. She named him Asher. Now, here's another thing that happens when you're in conflict. You argue about the most petty things. And it says, during wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? She's just asking for some fruit. She's just asking for some fruit. You know, when you're bitter at somebody, it doesn't matter what they ask, you just got attitude. Baby, can you pass me that salt? What you want to pour it on my wounds? What you want salt for? Well, now I'm just putting on my vegetables. And you just become petty. You just become petty, right? You all know that, right? You just petty in relationships, right? And that's what's happening here. But now, why did she want the mandrakes? Why did Rachel want mandrakes? Mandrakes were known as love apples, right? They believed that that was the reason for fertility. You can eat some mandrakes and be able to pop out children, right? That's what they thought. They thought it to the extreme. And so Leah's looking like, huh, she probably been eating mandrakes. That's why she's having all these kids. She eating them mandrakes, you know? And so she sees Leah's son with the mandrakes, taking it to the mother, and she's like, huh. She said, let me ask some of the mandrakes. Because they really believe that that allowed women to produce children. And so this is what she did. Listen to this, guys. This is what conflict does. So listen to this. She said, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? She said, very well, Rachel said. He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrake. Sold the brother for some fruit. A basket of apples. Fellas, how would you feel for a basket of apples? You know, yeah, go ahead. Sure. So when Jacob came in, he's weak, from the field that evening, Leah went to him and said, you must sleep with me. She said, I have hired you with my son's mandrake. Now, some people would be like, that's it? That's all you got? Mandrakes for me? That's it? Some mandrakes? So he slept with her that night. But listen to God's grace. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband. Hold on, Leah. God ain't reward you for giving your maidservant to your husband. So the next point is you got to see things from God's point of view. You got to see things from God's point of view. See, sometimes I realize this. When you're in conflict with someone, you only see things from your perspective. You only hear things from your perspective, right? Isn't that true? That's just how we are, right? It's only one way. A tip for resolving conflict. You need to find out what God may be thinking through this, what God sees, what God hears, right? And that's why you need to surround yourself with people who can speak into your life, and you can speak into their life, because she's thinking, oh, God must have seen me hand my servant over. Oh, he must have been proud of me giving my servant to my husband. And God is like, no, that's not why I did that. I got some other plans going on that y'all know nothing about, and you wouldn't know about it because y'all fighting. Y'all fighting. I'm about to do something so big that somebody's going to preach about y'all, and you guys don't even know it because y'all fighting over this man because of your inner turmoil. Stop looking at things through your eyes. Sometimes you may be just 1,000% think that you're right. You have to leave that gap for God to tell you what he sees and what he hears. Because God may say to you, well, I heard some arrogance in your voice. I heard some anger, some bitterness, some fear. And you got to deal with that when he brings you to your attention. And so the final tip is to ask God to help you see conflict from his point of view. God does see when you're hurting and when you're in conflict. Sometimes you could be 1,000% right, and God does hear, but you're human and you have to make room for God to come in and say, hey, I want you to hear it from my point of view. I want you to hear it from my point of view. And we're almost done, folks. God listened to Leah. She became pregnant and bore him a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband. So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time, look at her. You had six kids. He ain't paying you no attention. And she said, this time, my husband will treat me with honor. It took six kids for your husband to show. You're still seeking after what pleases man? That's that inner turmoil that came back after Judah. It came back after Judah. So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later, look at this. She gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. No definition given for Dinah. Why is that? Because back then, women were not of what? Having a daughter wasn't of value. So they just said Dinah. It actually means judgment or vindicated, similar to the other name. So in her mind, she's saying, I'm right again. I'm right again. Last few verses. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my what? Disgrace. Because she was ashamed. She was ashamed. And I get it. She was ashamed. She named him Joseph. But listen to what she said. May the Lord add to me another son. She still wants more. Boy, doesn't that say volumes about us? That's where that conflict comes. You always want more. And I've talked to several of you about that. We always on private conversations. Always want more. Here's the thing, though. God did add to her. Some of you know the story. Later on, she has a child. And when a child is coming out, she's on her deathbed. Whatever has happened, she had complications and she's about to die. And they said, what do you want us to name him? They said, son of my trouble. And dad heard, whoa, I can't name my child son of my trouble. So he came and said, no, we're going to name him Benjamin. We'll name him Benjamin, son of my right hand. That's what we're going to name him. We're not going to let this child live this life knowing that he was the reason why his mom died. What am I saying? Rachel's problem and conflict was never resolved. What prevailed was God's plan. See, what these sisters didn't know was that through Rachel, she would give birth to Joseph, who would be the person in Egypt who would eventually help save his people. And then through Leah's children, who comes down the line? You have King David and eventually who? Christ. God had plans from the very beginning of using us, using Leah, using Rachel. You have to think beyond your conflict, folks. Because God may be trying to do a big thing and you guys are fussing about things that don't even matter. You're getting in the way. Because you know you got an enemy too who's going to keep you fussing at each other. You're getting in the way. Your kids are watching you. You're getting in the way. God may have a plan for that child, and because they see you bickering all the time, you stifle that plan. Because you're not resolving your conflict. God may be trying to do something with the local body, and you're getting in the way because you're not resolving your conflict. But God prevails. He always prevails, right? God always prevails. In closing, there's an interesting verse in the Bible. It's in Genesis 49. So Rachel is dead. She's gone, right? And it says, this is Jacob talking. Jacob is about to die. He's about to die. And this is Jacob talking. He says, then he gave them these instructions, his sons. He says, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. Verse 31. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And then he says what? That's where I buried who? I buried Leah. So in the very end, Jacob says, I want to be buried next to who? Leah. I don't know what happened. Maybe because she was the last wife. I don't know what happened. But she was eventually buried next to Jacob. Now, I don't know what that means. Maybe God is saying that was my plan all along. And I would have given you that while you were living. In other words, I would have probably given you that relationship when you were living, but you missed out. And so I say to you, congregation, don't let your conflict get in the way of anything that God may be trying to do in your life. Amen? Amen. 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 Let me just pray for us. Father, we just thank you for your word that is so clear. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Leah and Rachel. Lord, they're just like us. We're conflicted people, myself included. Father, there's so much inner turmoil in us, Lord, because of sin, and all of us have been impacted. Lord, would you nurse our inner turmoil so that, Lord, we can be and do what you've called us to be. Forgive us for getting in the way of the work that you may be doing. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've chosen these weak women, weak-eyed Leah, arrogant Rachel. You chose to come through that line. That's so awesome. It just shows the type of God you are and the type of love that you're willing to give. And so we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that you love ordinary, fallen people. Because, Lord, you want to nurse our inner turmoil. And I pray for everyone here that the focus would not be on dealing with someone else's turmoil, but our own. Lord, we give that to you. Have your way. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've bestowed on us. Thank you for mercy. I pray, Lord, that everyone under the sound of my voice has a relationship with you. But Lord, I understand that in this a room this big and something that's going out online. That's not always the case. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, they don't have that special relationship with you. They've been, their inner turmoil has been resisting you. That's their inner turmoil. And they're wondering why their lives are like this. They've been resisting you. Lord, would you nurse that so that they could see, Lord, that you've come to have a plan for them to conquer this inner turmoil, to conquer the sin that's in their lives. Move on their hearts, Lord, in a way that even my words cannot move. We thank you. We praise you. With all eyes closed, I know in a room this big that there's someone here who may not have a relationship with this beautiful God that I just spoke about, the one who deals with our inner turmoil. And he used ordinary people, just ordinary people, to provide a solution for sin for everyone. If you're here and you do not have a relationship with Christ, you may not even understand what that means. In a nutshell, God created a perfect world and sin entered this world. Sin means simply to miss the mark, that God's standards cannot be met. So we missed the mark. And God says, look, I just need you to, A, just admit that. Admit that you miss my mark of perfection. Admit that. Admit that you are sinful. Admit that before me, you don't stand a chance with good works. And after that admission is simple, it's B, believe that I made a plan for those who are considered sinners, those who have missed the mark. And my plan was to come here in the form of man, pay the penalty myself so that you wouldn't have to. Why? Because you can't. And I know some of you, it may not make sense to you, but God is the one who moves on hearts. You admit that you're a sinner. You believe that Christ came to die for your sin, to pay the penalty for your sin. And then you choose him as a savior. It's not profound. It's so simple. Our faith is so simple that there's a savior who loves you. He wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to spend eternity with you. It's that simple. With all eyes closed, all heads bowed, I want to give you an opportunity to make it right with this God. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not going to have you come up front. I'm not going to call your name out. But I want you to make a motion of faith by saying, you know what? That's me. I admit that I'm a sinner. And I really believe that I there's nothing that I can do about it. And what you're sharing about Christ, I don't know all the implications, but I believe that. And so I'm by faith, I'm choosing today for him to be my savior. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, if that is you, I want you to just slip your hand up so I can pray for you. Well, Father, we thank you. Thank you for choosing to use me, Lord. Lord, I trust, Lord, that your word will not return void, that it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent out. To you be the glory. In Christ's name, amen.